I want you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the back table back there. Feel free to get one to study with us this morning, Luke, chapter 2. And we will begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. He shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when eight days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for sending Jesus. Though he started as a babe in the flesh, he grew, dear Lord, to be our Lord and Savior, but dying on the cross of Calvary and rising on that third day, and for that we just thank you so much. Lord, we thank you that he sits at your right hand. Lord, we pray this morning as you search our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, but Lord, this would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. And Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as you convict our hearts, may we surrender our hearts unto you, be obedient unto you. I pray that you guide and direct my words. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. And verse 7 again says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, from reading this chapter, we know that the she here is Mary, and Jewish girls typically married very young, and she was away from her home. Caesar Augustus, as we read, Caesar Augustus at Rome had decreed that all the world should be registered, in other words, for tax purposes. So they all went to be registered, everyone in his own city, and Joseph, Mary, they came to the province of Galilee. They came from that province of Galilee, out of the little city of Nazareth, to Bethlehem, and they were both proud descendants of King David. How strange it was that they must come just at the time when Mary was expecting her firstborn. You know, did they understand why? Well, probably not, but God was actually fulfilling the prophecy that was given in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 when they came there to Bethlehem, because in Micah 5 and 2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So Caesar Augustus, during this time of relative peace, gave this decree to the citizens under Roman rule that they should be registered. And again, this was Mary's firstborn. And apparently there were no relatives, or friends or associates that could provide lodging to them during the assistance of this birth. Now, desperately alone, I'm sure that Mary, as well as Joseph, felt when they realized that this child was going to be born among strangers. The town was full of others that had come to register. And in her hour of travail, she slipped into the dark shadows of a stall or a scene where there were animals, where her bed was nothing but straw in probably a cave. Because again, there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph, her espoused husband, he was a just man, but he was just as helpless as she was because he couldn't find lodging for them as well. But he was a man that was faithful. He was a young man that was believing. He was a young man that was godly. And, you know, think about the feelings that I'm sure that both Mary and Joseph had at this time. Joseph, as we heard earlier from reading in the Scripture, in Matthew chapter 1 and 19, it says, you know, Joseph was her husband. He was her espoused husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. And the reason for it is because she was found with child. They had not been intimate. They had not come together, but she was found with child. And he was minded to put her away privately. But as he thought on these things, as it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And again, this, as you continue reading in Matthew chapter 1, you'll find is that the angel explained to Joseph that this was to be a fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so, not fearing the shame any longer of her being with child, he took her into his home, not doubting the promise of God through the angel, and with confident high hopes he rejoiced with Mary that she had been found with favor with God and was to be the mother of our Savior, the promised Messiah. And when she brought forth her son, he was called Jesus. And again, the concern that Joseph would have had when they came to Bethlehem, where are we going to bed down? Every door was closed. There was no room. No relatives, no room in the inn. And I have to believe that Joseph must have felt this burden of shame that he, starting out with his wife, could not provide lodging for her suitable shelter because there was no room in the inn. And because there was no room in the inn, they found refuge in this stable, and there Jesus was born and was laid in a manger. But you realize is that it was actually Jesus for whom they found no room. It was actually Jesus. You know, the world had no real quarrel with Mary. They had no real quarrel with Joseph. The quarrel that they had from the very beginning was with Jesus. Every detail surrounding this event was significant. The time, the circumstances being fulfilled. In fact, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come," you know, before the foundations of the world were ever created, God knew that He was going to be sending His Son. God knew He was going to send His Son. And in fact, it says again in continuing the reading there in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In all the details of the birth of Jesus, they have a universal meaning. If there was no room then, I will tell you there's no room now. And for much of our society, there is no room now. The wickedness of man, the depravity to which this human race, you know, has fallen into leaves no room for Jesus. And it was so from the beginning, and it still is such today. In fact, if we read in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And that word comprehended means to take eagerly and possess it. So to put it in the negative is that man has not eagerly sought to possess the Son who is Jesus Christ. Death on the cross revealed the awful wickedness of man as nothing else. In fact, if you consider it, Jesus being sinless, think about how He was treated while He was here. Now we know that Jesus was only here on this earth for 33 and a half years. His ministry was 3.5 years in length. But while He was here, He was hated. He was despised. He was denied. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was crowned with thorns. While He was on the cross, He was given vinegar and gall to, and that was something that they would give to kind of numb the pain. He was nailed to the cross. He was mocked when He died between thieves. Then He was pierced with a spear. He was rejected by the priests, by the scribes. He was hated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was tried by Pilate, jeered by the multitudes, but crucified by all of us. Though we weren't there, we were still party to the crucifixion. And what a revelation of the human heart that was symbolized when there was no room for Jesus to be born in a home or in an inn or in a very suitable place, but was born in a cattle stable and then laid in the manger. Why? Because, again, there was no room for Jesus. You know, this incident, I'm going to repeat this because I really truly believe that this incident occurred as a picture of the world's attitude toward Jesus and His salvation. The world has tried to offer so many different ways of getting into heaven. There have been ways that have been brought forth is that if you work for salvation, if you pay your way for salvation, if you just do good deeds for salvation, if you are baptized for salvation, if you join a church for salvation, the world has come up with, in fact I should say, Satan has deceived the world in offering all these different opportunities for a way of salvation. But Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So although that there's all these different ways that the world offers to get to heaven, which is a lie, which Satan offers, in fact, think about what Satan did even to Jesus. What did he try to do? He says, "So that you don't have to go to the cross, bow down and worship Me. So you don't have to go to the cross, do all of these various things." And there were three different main things that were recorded there about what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And what we find is that all of these were to do what? To keep Jesus from going to the cross. Because Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross of Calvary was the only payment that God the Father would accept for our redemption, for the payment of our sin. But you see, the world's reception of Jesus is that we will accept anything, any way, other than trusting in Jesus. And think about our society today. You know, 40, 50 years ago, is that schools would have Christmas cantatas, and everyone would come to listen. The chorus would sing, the choral group would sing, those that were of the band, of the school band would play. And God was spoken very highly of. It was not an offense to talk about Jesus in the schools. And then in the marketplace, in our government, is that government, you know, the different legislatures that would convene would have prayer. You would see nativity scenes. nativity scenes that would be out on the court lawns. The Ten Commandments were posted. But when you look over the last, especially the last 15 to 20 years, the sanitization that has gone on, the sterilization that's gone on in our society, where then homes and schools, workplaces, shopping malls, governmental buildings across this nation, anything that would bear the name of Christmas, anything that would bear that celebration has been put aside and been cast aside for political correctness. And it's usually because one person in the town or somebody driving through the town was somewhat, somehow offended that there was a removal of these things. Christmas songs during choral presentations due to a fear of offending someone have been removed, sanitized, sterilized because there has been no room for Jesus. You know, if you remove Christ out of Christmas, all you're left with is an emptiness that only Christ can fill. If you remove Christ out of Christmas, and no, it is not acceptable to write Xmas because you have actually removed Christ out of Christmas if you put a big X in the name. All you're left with is emptiness. And you know, we can't really fathom the depth of what has happened to our society because of the fact is that there has been no room for Jesus. Now I want to tell you right now, I blame a lot of this on believers. And I blame a lot of this on churches because we've been unwilling to stand up and speak out. We have succumbed to the political correctness, and what we've allowed is that we've also allowed no room for Jesus because we have been afraid to offend someone. I want to tell you right now, Jesus said, I'm going to offend everyone. He says, my word will offend everyone. And you know why His word will offend everyone? It's because of the fact you and I have to realize we are all sinners in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you start to understand that, to many, to maybe to most, because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, but that's really who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus said, I came to die that you might live. I came to die and pay your sin debt. The Scripture says that Jesus is our propitiation, our substitute. The only one that God the Father would accept is His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And when Jesus was here on this earth, as He grew, it says, and as recorded in Luke 2 and 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, Jesus had emptied Himself of much of His glory before entering into this world by His birth. Yet, though He had emptied Himself, He was not welcomed into this world with joy. Now, by a few people, yes. But for the masses, He was entered into this world and knowing that this world was going to reject Him. But He did it anyway. And praise God, He did it anyway. He stood as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, both in the heart and mind of God who gave Him and His own redeeming love planned the redemption with the Father. And that's why when we really start to study John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we start to understand the love that came not only from the Father, but the love that also came from the Son in coming here to this world, knowing that this world was going to reject Him, knowing that this world was going to cast dispersions upon Him, knowing that this world was going to, even we find at the very end of Matthew, that even after He arose from the grave, what did they do? They concocted a statement, the chief priests concocted a statement with the soldiers that we will give you a large sum of money if you will tell the people that His disciples came and they stole Him. They stole His body. So they started to, basically what we find throughout all of Christendom is a rewrite of history. Right there at the very beginning, trying to rewrite the account. Jesus' body was not stolen. He arose from the grave. just as He said He would. And we find is that Him coming, for God so loved the world that Jesus was given, God's only begotten Son. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom, who is Jesus, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So Jesus was certainly aware of the hostile and indifferent world that He was coming to. Although the scribes and the Pharisees, and think about this, you remember when the Magi came. The Magi came, they had seen the star in the east, they came and they came into Jerusalem, and what did they ask? They asked Herod, they said, we saw His star, we saw this king's star, where has He been born? The king of the Jews. And Herod immediately turned to the chief priest. They turned to the chief priest, he turned over there and says, where is He born? And they came back and told the Magi, He has been born in Bethlehem. How did he know, how did the chief priest know that He was born in Bethlehem? Because of the fact, well, he said, that's where He's supposed to be born, in Bethlehem. How did they know that He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Because it had been prophesied, as I read earlier out of Micah, that out of Bethlehem, Ephratah, this would be the one that would come. And when you read that account, you find is that they themselves, the chief priests, the ones that were supposed to be leading Israel with regards to what the law says, and with regards to the coming Messiah, they themselves would not make the 6-mile journey to even go see themselves. Wouldn't even go 6 miles to find and see the Messiah, if the Messiah truly was born. But I'll tell you, those lowly shepherds did. They went with joy, just as the Magi did. And so Jesus knew that the world would reject Him, but again, lovingly, He came. You know, when Jesus first witnessed the wicked indifference and active hate of this world, it was no surprise to Him. No surprise. In fact, one of the things we find is that not only had Jesus been rejected, in a sense, God had been rejected by many, even of Israel, but Jesus, it was already prophesied and or told about that how that Jesus was going to be rejected. So, if you will, turn over just for a moment and look at Matthew chapter 21. I want to read a few verses out of Matthew chapter 21. Start reading in verse 33. So Jesus is speaking, He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Now, in this parable, Israel is the vineyard and hedged about it. Now, the householder is God. God planted the vineyard, Israel. God hedged it round about. God was the one that digged a wine press in it so that it would produce fruit and it would be able to process the fruit of that vineyard. It was God that built a tower, and then God let it out to husbandmen, and then went into a far country. Now, the husbandmen, who were they? Well, the husbandmen, they were the leadership. That was the chief priest. That was those of the religious, you know, as far as teaching the people about the law and teaching the people about the coming Messiah. And verse 34 goes on and says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, what was Israel supposed to be doing? Israel was supposed to be producing fruit for God, speaking about the coming Christ, speaking about the coming Messiah. But when you look, and in fact, when you look at of all the things that Israel did, read the judgments that came against Israel, because why? They forgot God. They forgot that it was God that brought them out of Egypt. They forgot that God had brought them to the land of Canaan. They forgot that God had given them the land, the promised land. They had turned their backs. They had turned within. They started following themselves. And God sent servants or prophets, if you will, to tell them about what's going on. In verse 35 of that text, it says, and the husbandman took his servants, which would have been judges. They would have been prophets, they would have been those that stood for the truth. They beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, He sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, He sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. What were they doing? Is that when the son came, and again this is a parable, teaching about, using this to teach about what was happening, had already happened to Israel, and then what was going to happen to the heir, talking about Jesus. Jesus came, and in their minds, we will kill the heir. What did they say? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And we'll take his inheritance. Verse 39 says, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They did not want Jesus as being king of the Jews. Verse 40 says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh. Now, a new vineyard, because the old vineyard, which was Israel, was of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. A new vineyard was coming. A new vineyard had been put in place. And that is the church, the New Testament. The church today is that new vineyard. A new vineyard has come. What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons. So this vineyard, if you will, has been turned over to the church. The question is, what are we doing today with this one that was born in that lowly manger where there was no room in the inn and his name was called Jesus? What are we doing? Are we serving him as a church? Are we serving him individually? Are we serving him as families? Are we serving him when we're out in the world? Are we serving him? Because there will be a day that the Lord, the householder, is going to come to render the fruits in the season. In other words, we'll be held accountable for what we have done with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it was revealed by Isaiah in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to be despised, that Jesus was going to be rejected. He was going to be a man of sorrows. He was going to be acquainted with grief. In fact, Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The scriptures tell us also in Isaiah 53:2, says he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. In other words, he was not a celebrity and talking about. He didn't come in this world as one that was such fair to look upon. It says he came with a form that was a comeliness without form. In other words, he was not one that we look upon in beauty. It wasn't the beauty that we were to look at. It was what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's what we were to look at. And so when they saw him, they didn't see any beauty. There was nothing that they should look upon to desire him. You read Psalm 22 and you'll find there is that it was prophesied about the account of the crucifixion. And you see, when we look at the entire Jesus coming, we look at that entire picture from the Old Testament and even into the New, that what do we find? Is there has been no room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. How many times have people went, while he was here on this earth, he says, my own family rejected me while he was here on this earth. But I'll tell you, nothing ever gets by Jesus. He knew in advance what was going to happen. He knew that there was not going to be any room for him in the end. He knew that there was no room in the hearts of most men. He knew that there were going to be those in business and governments and schools and homes, in our everyday lives. He knew that there were going to be people that rejected him, making no room for him in the end, if you will, or in our hearts. But you know, one of the things I find that's so comforting in Scripture is that he knew that he would be gladly received by a few. He knew that. The shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph. There were even some publicans and harlots, the sinners, if you will. And then they would become disciples. Think about those that were fed with the 5,000. How many of those really followed? Oh, they were there just for the food. How many of those that really followed Him? Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers were healed. And He told them, He says, go and show yourselves unto the priest, which was what was in the law. Go show yourselves unto the priest, so that they can look at you and see that you were healed. And it says, and one returned. One returned. As he was going, he saw, he looked, and says, I've been healed. And he turned immediately. He didn't get all the way to the priest, but he immediately turned around and came back. Why? Because of this fashion is that he came back to the one that truly healed him. Because there was room in his heart. No room among men, though, anywhere. And you know, the things that I'm preaching about this morning, they may sound glum, they may sound dismal, but I'll tell you, we'll have a climax at the end, so stay tuned. You see, sometimes we need to understand, we're no different. If you're not a child of God, you're no different than anyone that we've talked about. No room in the end for Jesus. For each of us who are here this morning who are saved, we were in that condition before as well. Because we had no room for Jesus. That's the way we responded. That's the way we acted. And in fact, even though that Jesus, born there in Bethlehem, there was no room for Him there in the inn. Nowhere to lay His head. In fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 8 and 20, it says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He and His disciples, think about this, as He was walking along eating there on the Sabbath day, they picked some corn. And what did the religious people do? They rejected Him. They rejected His disciples because why? Because what they were doing in taking the corn, you've got to understand something. When they walked in the cornfield, they got the corn ears and they took the corn and they would rub it between their hands to get the husk off and things of that nature so they could then eat the corn. That matter of rubbing that corn was what? Considered work. The law says that we're not to work on the Sabbath day, but they had taken it such to restrictive modes that even to fix the corn in that manner was perceived as working, so therefore His disciples, as well as Jesus, they were breaking the law then of all the restrictions that the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, and things of this nature had put upon the Word of God. Remember what God said, what Jesus said? He says, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. In fact, He even called out their hypocrisy. He says, you know, if one of your oxen fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go pull that oxen out because why? On that next day, you're going to need to use them in your field. So they had taken things and taken things to God of such the absurd. Even in Nazareth, there was no room. In His own village, there was no room. And in fact, it says in Luke 4:16, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And you know what many of them decided to do? They were going to take up stones and stone Him, because they would not accept that He was the fulfillment of the Scripture. His own family, His own mother at times, you know, they came where he was meeting, where He was teaching, or where He might have been healing. And it says in John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in Him. until they realized he's the Savior. Jude was one of his stepbrothers. James was one of his stepbrothers. And we have letters written by these men who did come to receive him as the Savior, as the promised Savior. His friends, his family, his friends at times thought he was out of his mind. In fact, it says in Mark 3:21, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Mark 3:31 says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Because, again, the things he was saying is that they looked upon him as being way out there. And part of that belief is because I think they were listening to all the unbelievers. They were listening to all the chatter. Now, I have to say this on their behalf. It's not every day you have God in your family. Okay? Walking around with you. Not every day that happens. So I got to give them a little slack, okay? And even though that God, you know, through the angel Gabriel told Mary, thou hast been found with favor and you're going to receive, have this child conceived in your womb. Even though that was there and she accepted that, says, I will be that servant you would have me to be. Even though she said that, and how many times did it say in Scripture that things that were said, you know, when the shepherds came, when the magi came, when others came, she says she pondered upon it and hid it in her heart, kept it in her heart. So she herself was still struggling that the one she delivered would end up being the one to deliver her as being her Savior. That was still something that until Jesus really arose from the grave, and as he said he would, is that that was something that she struggled with time in and time out. Think about when Jesus went there to the Gadarenes, and there were the men, those couple men that the Scriptures talk about that were possessed by devils, or by demons, if you will. And the Scripture says that they did what? Is that Jesus, especially for this one man, is that the demons were using the man's voice to control him, and Jesus says, what is your name? And they said, my name is Legion. And it says, please let us go out into these swine, because they were fearful their time of judgment had come, meaning when the Lord was going to cast them forever and ever into the lake of fire. And God, or Jesus, if you will, allowed them to go into the swine. And what did the swine do? It says they ran violently down into the water, into the sea, and they drowned. Well, those that were watching, those that owned those swine, they came and they told the townspeople what had happened. And the response was not, well, this Messiah, this one that has come, this Christ has come, look at this man that was in the tomb screaming, yelling, chained up. We couldn't even keep him chained. He tried to kill himself how many times? Screaming and yelling, and he's clothed in his right mind. They didn't look at him. They looked at the swine. And they said, please leave our country. There was no room for Jesus. There was no room in Jerusalem. How many times did they take up stones to cast at him? And Jesus had to hide himself from them or walk through their midst and they didn't see him, because again, though the whole world, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the mob of common people, Roman soldiers, they all agreed he must die, because why? There was no room for Jesus. And I will tell you, again, I will keep stating this, is because of the fact, man's heart, all the way back into the Garden of Eden, when God said unto Adam, do not eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You'll surely die, the Lord said. But we know what Adam did. He ate of that fruit willingly, disobediently, and death came upon all of mankind. Spiritual death came, and also that was accompanied by physical death that we all now are living to die. All of us are living to die, because it is appointed that a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. Now, all of this gloom, if you will, about all those that had no room for Jesus, I will tell you what really encourages my heart, that there were still those who did believe in Jesus. The Scriptures have evidence that they did. Think about it in our text here in Luke chapter 2. As we read through about the shepherds were, it says there that the in verse 9, it says as the shepherds in verse 8 were keeping their fields, or they were in the fields, they were keeping watch over their flock, the angels of the Lord came, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, they were sore afraid, the angels said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Because why? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you see, is that they were told, here's what you will find. Go down to Bethlehem. You will find Him what? Laying in a manger, in swaddling clothes. And you know, they could have rejected it. Remember what I said about the chief priest? When Herod asked, where is this son, king of the Jews supposed to be born? In Bethlehem, they wouldn't make the 6-mile trip. But what do we find these men? These men, it says, verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So what do we find here about these shepherds? They accepted that Jesus, this Jesus was one that was born because there was no room for Him in the inn. They accepted this Jesus is the King. This Jesus is the promised Messiah. You know, one of the things that Jesus was notorious for is He liked to dine with sinners. He liked to dine with sinners. Now, the religious people, they didn't look at themselves as being sinners. In fact, on one occasion, as Jesus was walking through a town there in Jericho, there was a man that, by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus happened to be a publican. And a publican was not only a tax collector, it was a job. He was employed by Rome to collect taxes on behalf of Rome, and he was collecting taxes from his Jewish brethren. So he was a Jewish tax collector collecting taxes for his Jewish or for Rome. But his job, his focus was to collect taxes from Jewish people. He was hated. In fact, publicans, they could not be a witness. Publicans could not give their money at the temple. We don't want your money. Now, they were often crooked. Alright? They would excise more tax than they were supposed to. They would take bribes. What does it sound like today, doesn't it? But the point is that these are things that they would do. And as a result, they became very hated. Zacchaeus, being one of these people, Jesus comes into Jericho, as recorded in Luke chapter 19. It says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, meaning that he was overseeing a group of publicans, tax collectors, and it says that he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, meaning those that were, as Jesus came into Jericho, is that there were so many people that, and we find in that passage of Scripture that Zacchaeus was short in stature. So he couldn't see over the heads of them to see Jesus. So one of the things it says he did, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he went down the road a little bit, went up a sycamore tree, and waited for Jesus to come. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now these were many of the religious people, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Like I said, Jesus, he liked to go and eat dinners with sinners. By the way, has he eaten with you lately? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. If you haven't trusted in Christ, But you see, what happened there is Jesus entered into the home. He was there as he ate with him. It says, verse 8 of that text is, Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, what would prompt Zacchaeus to do such a thing? What would prompt him? There, something had to happen. Something had to happen. I have to truly believe that there was no way that Jesus would have said to him that, by the way, if you do these things, you can have eternal life. I have to believe that because you remember, let's keep Scripture in context. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He did say, give up all of your wealth and come follow me. And then you will have riches and treasures in heaven. But what did he tell him? He had gone through the Ten Commandments and found out, and the young man had not realized that what God he was serving was his wealth, not Jesus and not God. And so what he was telling the man, you've got to get this stuff out of your life. You're never going to follow me. But you know what? If you come and follow me, I will give you treasures in heaven. You'll be blessed beyond measure if you'll come follow me. What would have driven Zacchaeus to have said, I will make good on anyone that I have wronged? Something had to have happened. Because Jesus said this day is salvation come to this house. What had happened was Jesus basically presented himself. He presented that he was the fulfillment of Scripture, that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. I am he that God the Father sent. I am he that came. And what happened was that Zacchaeus made room for Jesus in his heart. And when he made room for Jesus in his heart, the very first response to that, I've got to make things right with others. He didn't try to make things right with others before he made room for Jesus. He made room for Jesus immediately upon discussing things, who he is before God. And then he says, now I want to make things right. Because he had made room for Jesus. A sinner, a publican. We also find in Scripture that Jesus was summoned, if you will, or asked, invited to come to dine with a man by the name of Simon. He was a Pharisee, as recorded in Luke chapter 7. And we find it says, and one of the Pharisees, in verse 36, desired him that he would eat with him. And as he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, now I will tell you, Simon did not recognize that he was a sinner. Remember what I said, Jesus has a way of sitting down to eat with sinners. Simon, because he was so religious, because he was so in himself, looked upon himself as being okay before God. So Simon had invited him to come to sit down and meet, but we find, and this was custom in their day, in that time period, and I'm not sure how it still is today, but at that time period, it was custom that people would sometimes come in and observe what's going on in the house. Now, their custom of sitting is not like we have here in the West, is that when we come into a place to sit, is that we will sit down at a table on chairs. Their custom was, is that they would sit on the floor. And oftentimes, their feet and their legs were off to the side. So they would be in somehow a comfortable position, and sometimes they would always be in kind of a laying on your side, propped up, but that was the way they did it. And so she came in, this woman came in, and it is recorded in Scripture that, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, because he knew the heart of Simon, he said, Simon, And lost my place here and what I was reading. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto, he turned to the woman, but he was still speaking at Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, which was again custom. They wore sandals. Usually they would wash their feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. We here in the West, we have a handshake. They usually greet someone with a kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint. Again, in their custom, their customary ways, they would give a little bit of an ointment or oil to pour on the head. It was a fragrance. It was hot and sweaty outside. The fragrance would be able to fill the house. It was something to bring of a nice smell. It says, But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, he was speaking to Simon, now he's turned his attention directly to her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? I will tell you who this is. The only one who can, and his name is Jesus. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So we find is that in Scriptures we have examples of people, whether it was the shepherds, whether it was Zacchaeus, the hated people of their society. The publicans, the harlots, the prostitutes, and there were some that were not caught up in some of the, or not involved in some of these things, but they were considered, like you and I, sinners who needed to make room for Jesus. So I have to bring this to a closure this morning and ask this question. Do you have room for Jesus in your heart and in your life? Have you room for Jesus today? Is He a part of your life? You know, Revelation chapter 3 and 20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, have you made room for Jesus in your heart? Even though that most of the world today has no room for Jesus, as it was in the days of Jesus, there were still people that accepted Him as Savior. But you see, it comes down to a personal thing. You and I have to ask ourselves, have we made room? When I was at the age of 11, I heard the gospel preached. I had heard it years before. My dad is a minister. My dad was pastoring the church. I had been in church all my life. But you realize that I could not be saved by association with my dad. I could not be saved by association with my mother, though my father and my mother would have loved if they could have saved me, but they could not. My dad pastored a church. The church could not save me. The church baptized believers, but you see, I couldn't go into that water and be saved. I had to trust in Jesus. At the age of 11, I heard the gospel message being preached as it was had never been preached before. And when I say that, that it had never been preached before because it finally, I heard the Lord knocking at my door, asking, Ron, today is there room for my son in your heart and in your life? At the age of 11, is that as I heard that word came very clearly to my heart, at that day, I recognized that I was one of those sinners in need of a Savior. At that day, I recognized that if I didn't trust in Jesus, I might not have another opportunity. At that day, I made room for Jesus in my heart. If you're a child of God, you had a similar experience because the Lord knocked on your heart. and you made room for Jesus. Prayerfully, He is still a part of your life. Prayerfully, you ask Him to guide your life by His Word, by His Spirit. And now when we start to understand is that, as John 3:16 again says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And here is the reason that God sent Jesus. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed." In other words, he has not made room for Jesus. If we don't make room for Jesus, we still stand in condemnation because we've made no room for Jesus. But I love the Scriptures where they say this. They say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," I don't care how bad of a sinner you are or have been, Jesus wants to dine with you today. No matter how bad, no matter about what you may have done in your life, Jesus wants to dine with you today. Will you make room for Jesus in your heart? And you see, that's what He asked. That's what we preach. That's what we share. But then He says that once you've trusted in Him, make Him a solid part of your life. That's why we present ourselves. That's why we are to be that servants that the Lord would have us. And He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'll ask you again in closing. Though that many of the religious people, though that many people in our world, though many people round about us have made no room for Jesus, my question to you this morning, have you made room for Jesus? Because if you haven't, you need to do so today. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." You know why? Tomorrow may never come. What better day? There could be no better day to trust in Jesus than on the day that we celebrate His birth. Why did He come? Not to condemn us. Why did He come? So that we might be saved. Are you a child of God? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, this morning, Lord, we thank You so much that You sent Jesus. The Lord, You sent Him to die that we might have salvation. If our hearts have made no room for You, Lord, I pray today our hearts will be open. That the heart of that individual that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, Lord, would open that door. You've said that You will come in, You will sup with us, You will be with us, You will walk with us. You will be our Savior forever and ever. Lord, I pray that we've made room for You. You know the needs. Now it is our time to respond. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.